title, "See That You Are Not Alarmed and Peace in the Midst of Turmoil." And there are two verses in Matthew 24 that we're going to look at. So as an eldership, and Fritz led us off with this series last week, and as an eldership we felt that this was a year that had so many weird things happening, so many unknowns, and a fair bit of increased stress on everybody, that we wanted to bring some biblical reassurance to everyone here. And each week we're going to be reading a passage from Matthew 24 or 25. And it's not actually a biblical study of what those words, those verses actually mean. They're used as a base for looking at the stuff that is happening in the world around us and seeing how we can be encouraged in our Christian walk using those verses as a biblical reference. And so today our title is "See That You're Not Alarmed, Peace in the Midst of Turmoil." In a moment we'll look at those verses, I'll put them on the screen. But there are many things with warnings on them. It's not just God's word. We have a jar of peanut butter, and you get a warning on there. You might not see it from too far back, but it's circled, and it says, "Contains peanuts," which is probably a good thing if you're buying peanut butter. I don't know. Then, I don't have these, but the good thing is you can find photos like this online, a container of sleeping pills, and it says, "May cause drowsiness." Well, yeah, that's sort of the point, isn't it? But God's word has warnings for us. And so let us read the verses that we are going to consider the impact of this morning. "And you will hear of wars," this is Jesus speaking, "you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world." Wars, fights, famines, earthquakes. Doesn't sound exciting, does it? In today's world with COVID, we are encouraged to go and visit other places, and I think it's to sort of get a bit of money going into various communities. But if you saw wars, fights, famines, and earthquakes on the travel brochure, you're probably not excited about going to those places, are you? And yet, that is exactly what we have in our world today. Our beautiful earthly home is gradually falling apart before our very eyes. Pollution and the increase of waste are affecting every part of our planet, including our ecology and our weather. We see huge fires sweeping across vast areas, bigger than ever seen before. Homes are being destroyed. We see man's morality getting to new depths. The trade of kidnapped children and young women for the sex industry. We see countries publicly condoning vile and evil acts that would not have been even imagined 100 years ago. And of course, now we also know what a pandemic is. What a terrible state our world is in, physically, ecologically, morally, socially. And it all seems to have happened so quickly, doesn't it? And knowing this is all around us can make us worried. It can make us anxious. We can lose sleep. We can be anxious for our own health or the health of a loved one. We might be fearful how bad the world will be for our children or grandchildren. This year, things really do seem to have accelerated. And so my aim this morning is to split that title, "See That You Are Not Alarmed," and "Peace in the Midst of Turmoil," into, if you like, two little mini-talks, because we want to talk about the alarm, the fear, and we want to get rid of that, but we want to introduce the peace into our lives when we look at all the stuff going on around us. And so our first part is "See That You're Not Alarmed." And in a minute, as you'll see, we're going to look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. For each one, I've got one verse in Isaiah that we will look at, but I'm going to refer to quite a bunch of other verses as well. So let me begin by asking a question. Does anyone here struggle with a fear? If you do, please raise your hands. All right, we have some. And I see that we even have some here who are afraid of admitting that you're afraid. Let's face it, we all have fears. Some are real, some are imagined. Some are very serious and some are quite silly. Some may simply cause us to hesitate, while others may actually paralyze us or even control our lives. So what are you afraid of? Flying? I worked with a guy who was afraid of flying. Lightning storms? Bad hair? No hair. Spiders? Heights? Enclosed spaces? Speaking in public? And I'll share with you that I always get nervous before I get up. Some people say, oh, you look so good. My legs are shaking when I stand here. It isn't that easy. Commitment, losing your job, rejection, loneliness, death, the unknown or uncertain. Are you afraid of telling people about Jesus? Or are you just afraid of being afraid? And all of this helps us appreciate the surprising fact that the most frequent command in the Bible is, don't be afraid. It's the most common command. It's repeated more than 300 times, I read one commentary saying 365 times, which may be true, I didn't count them all up, but of course that makes one per day. Leap years, you got a day to be afraid, all right? But it is repeated many, many times, more than be holy, as I am holy, more than do good. It's repeated more than love your neighbor. It is repeated more than treat others as you want to be treated. It is spoken and taught more than don't sin or don't do evil. No one wants to be afraid. We don't desire it or want it. But it turns out that we have a harder time obeying do not be afraid than almost all of God's other commands. So how can we move beyond such near universal fear? I'd like you to turn, please, to Isaiah 41, verse 10, in your written word or in your electronic word. Doesn't matter. I trust everybody has some form of God's word in their hands. It's just one verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10, and we read, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." So it's one verse, but here are all the bits that are in it. It gives us two commands to obey. Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. It gives us two reasons to obey. For I am with you. For I am your God. And there are also three promises that God will keep. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. So here, God, through Isaiah, is telling us what not to do. He says, do not be discouraged. And then he tells us why. Because he is with us, because he is our God. Then he tells us these three things that he'll do. He will strengthen, help, and uphold us. Now the context here, you go back to these words, that Isaiah wrote, God is promising to bring his people back from captivity. The crazy thing is that Isaiah is writing about what will happen 150 years in the future. The captivity hadn't happened. It was years and years away. Even before God's people sinned and were judged and were sent to Babylon for 70 years, God is telling them that they will return and he will bless them once again. He is such a gracious God. God speaks tenderly to those going through trials and he offers comfort to the discouraged and the dismayed, the hurting and the helpless. God promises his presence in order to free us from fear in our families, in our jobs, or lack of jobs, in the middle of our marriage messes, with our school stresses, with our health situations, with our friendships, with our finances, problems from our past, our worries about the future, in every situation. And so this verse, Isaiah 41, gives us a five-part formula to help us facing our fears. First one is, I will live without fear because God is with me. Do not fear. God is with me. Notice that it doesn't say God was with me or that he will be with me one time, but that he is with me. All right? Wherever you are, whatever circumstances you're going through right now, God is with you. He is. In order to face your fears, the first thing to remember is that God is with you. Jesus promised his presence in Matthew 28, verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. When you're filled with fear about what you see around you, remember this truth and declare it out loud. Say it out loud when you've got those issues. I will have no fear because God is with me. Secondly, I won't be discouraged because he is my God. Not just a force out there. He's my God. Mine. To be discouraged means to be broken and depressed. It means you have a feeling that all is against you and there's no way out. See, the key to being discouraged is to make sure that he is your God. This morning, is he your God? See, this promise is only activated when you have a personal relationship with him by trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Can you say this morning, he is my God? But sometimes we can fall into the trap of reducing God and he just sort of becomes a mate. I'm convinced that if each of us would see God as who he is, as large, as awesome, as almighty, as all holy as he truly is, the supreme one who is above all, then most of our fears would go away. Because if you have that view of God, that he is utterly supreme, but he's my God, doesn't that make your fears sort of melt away a bit? To expand your view of the Almighty, here's not so much homework, here's an encouragement to take home with you. Read Isaiah 40 and 41, both chapters. Here are two verses from chapter 40. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. How can we fear when that is the God who is with me and he's my God? Thirdly, I will lean on God to strengthen me. Corrie ten Boom, name you hear from time to time, he once said, in times of fear, I don't wrestle, I nestle. I don't wrestle, struggle, fight against it, I nestle. Let's just recline in the arms of God. Let him do the worrying. Why should I? And so I lean on God to strengthen me. Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And again in Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. See, Jesus doesn't want to break us when we're broken. He doesn't want to smash us when we're smoldering. He knows when we're struggling with things around us, and he strengthens me. Number four, I will trust God to help me. Because God is always present, he promises his strength and he promises to help us. After being reminded that the Lord will never leave us or abandon us, Hebrews 13:6, the very next verse says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In our modern vernacular, God will never unfriend us. When we do something stupid, or when we sin, which we do, or when we're stressed out, instead he promises to help us. Fifthly, I believe that God will uphold me with his victorious right hand. Do you sometimes feel like you've failed? Do you wonder why you fall so many times? Hold on to the truth that he upholds you when you feel like you're barely holding on. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall, and he lifts up all who are bowed down. See, he helps us and he holds us when we're shaking like a leaf. And we're upheld by his victorious right hand. That is his hand of promise. And I finish this little section by just adding sort of an extra little dimension to these verses, or these words that come straight out of that verse in Isaiah 41. Because you see, that's pretty cool. But then check this out. And I hope that colour can be seen at the back. Tried to make it a different colour, and I thought, oh, what's going to be seen there? I am with you, that's by your side. I am your God, he's over us. I will strengthen you from inside you. I will help you, that's all around us. And I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. That's from underneath us. See, it doesn't matter who you are, what you're going through, anything at all, God's got it covered. What did Jesus say near the beginning of our verses in Matthew 24? So all this is going to happen, but don't panic. Don't panic. God is all around us. Do not be alarmed. And so we move on to the second half, peace in the midst of turmoil. And if you would please turn to Isaiah 26. And we're going to look at one verse there, verse 3. In a moment, not yet, but turn to it. Is it possible to truly be at peace in the midst of turmoil and stress? Now, a few weeks ago, Howard gave us a reality check, if you like, or a stock take on our prayer life. And I'm going to take a little bit of a leaf out of Howard's book and suggest we do a little stock take on our how much peace we have or how much worry we have. I'm going to ask three questions, and there are four possible answers. Never, seldom, frequently, or constantly. But you don't need to remember all those names, just where are you on a 1 to 4, if you like. So the first question, how often do you worry? Never, seldom, frequently, always. Second question, how often are you at peace with others? Never, seldom, frequently, constantly. Third question, how often do you remain peaceful in times of trouble? Never, seldom, frequently, often. You see, when we ask ourselves questions like that, it can sometimes be a little challenging. We might have done well on some, we might not have done so well on the others. So is it actually possible to have peace when we have a storm in our lives? Can we experience shalom in times of sorrow and sickness and sadness? Can we have wonderful, deep sleep at night, all night, when we see the turmoil that the world is in? Am I worried that COVID might find me? Or when my children are going off the rails? Or 1,001 other things that can cause anxiety in our lives? We often say, if only I could get some peace and quiet, like it's a sort of a destination that we have to go to try and achieve it, or something out there, when in actual fact, true peace happens in here. Doesn't matter about the turmoil, the peace happens in here. Peace is not the absence of external conflict, it's the presence of the Prince of Peace internally. Peace can be experienced in the midst of the storm you're in and can help you endure difficult people and disturbing problems, all that stuff that we face. Now note, this is not peace with God. That happens when we have salvation come into our lives through the Holy Spirit. This is peace from God. And our promise for peace is found in this verse here that's on the screen. Lots of people throughout the centuries have locked into this verse, because the peace that comes from God is perfect. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose minds are fixed on you. There's a story I'm going to tell, and I'm sure it is just a story, but I found an illustration to put on the screen that will sort of help illustrate the illustration, if you see where I'm going with that. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace, and not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide, and finally the day of the great revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful painting, one peaceful scene after another, and the viewers clapped and cheered. The tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. And as the judge pulled the cover from the first one, a hush fell across the crowd. A mirror smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. You can tell I didn't write this. the story. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed, undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. But the man with the vision uncovered the final painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? Contrast that to the previous one. A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy grey clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. And in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. But a little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose minds are fixed on you. No matter the turmoil around, we can have peace. And so this verse contains a powerful promise, and it just happens that this and the next one start with P's, but that's not a copy of Howard, it just happens to be that way. A powerful promise. You will keep in perfect peace. The word means to keep. So the word keep means to guard, protect, or maintain. It's a military term meaning to protect a camp or castle. The enemy is unable to get in when God's peace protects us. With God as our guard, we have nothing to fear, do we? Psalm 85, he promises peace to his people. Psalm 29, the Lord gives strength to his people, the Lord blesses his people with peace. And in my experience, people are looking for peace in all the wrong areas. They want physical support and stuff around them and comfort and things, stuff that doesn't last. Peace is not found in pleasant circumstances or having stuff. Peace is internal, it's not external. And it can only come from the God who is peace. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. That text describes this perfect peace. It is complete. It has no chinks or cracks, no hairline fractures. It is sufficient for every worry and stress. It is suitable for every man, woman, boy, girl of every race and color and language. It is absolutely perfect because it comes from the perfect one, God himself. But our verse does also give us some conditions to experiencing this peace. You see, the first condition is we must trust God. To trust means to fully lean on someone or to rely on them. In Philippians 4, we read about this. We find that once we trust God with our trials and present our requests to him, his peace will come flooding into our lives. Verse 7, well, I'm sure it's well known, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It transcends all understanding. It goes far beyond all we can imagine or explain. It excels and surpasses everything we could have hoped for. In fact, we can't even put it into words because it is God's perfect peace. And how can we adequately describe God? But this incredible, divine, indescribable peace can only happen in our lives when we take our eyes off all that scary stuff around us and we gaze into the eyes of the one who came to save us, Jesus Christ. When we actually look at him and remember that he became sin for us, that he willingly died for us, how can we not trust him? We trust him for our eternity. Why would we not trust him for our situation right now? And sure, there are no promises that we'll suddenly have no difficulties, but he is with us and that gives us peace. And then the second condition, we must keep our minds focused on Him. The word mind refers to a mindset or a frame of mind. Most of us need to reframe our focus so that instead of getting all caught up in our problems, we set our gaze on God. Not the stuff around, on God. A guy called J. Oswald wrote, "This means that God's superlative peace is given to those whose minds are intentionally riveted on God." Another guy called Paternus, I think with a name like that, he probably lived a while ago, he wrote these words to his son. "First of all, my child, think magnificently of God. Magnify His providence. Adore His power. Pray to Him frequently and incessantly. Bear Him always in your mind. Teach your thoughts to reverence Him in every place, for there is no place where He is not. Therefore, my child, fear and worship and love God. First and last, think magnificently of Him." That's not a bad encouragement, is it? It's time to claim God's promises instead of focusing on our problems. The more we gaze on God, the smaller all those stresses around us become. Remember, Jesus said at the beginning, "Don't panic. It's all right. I've got this." This is the Creator of the universe, the Son of God, saying, "All the stuff will happen. Don't panic. If you've got problems, you've got anxieties, here, have some more peace." Philippians 4 verse 8, just to finish my last verse related to this, it provides us with 8 filters to help us keep out the bad and let in only the good. If you want to know how to focus your mind, Philippians 4 8 is your answer. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Those are the things we are to think about. Those are the things we should be focusing our minds on and continuously pondering them in a detailed and logical manner. God has packed so much good into His world, and we need to fill our minds with what is praiseworthy. Be deliberate about what you allow yourself to think about and what you fill your mind with, and you will have that promise fulfilled in your life. You will have perfect peace, and you'll be kept by God. This is my slide, the slide that I have at the end of every talk, the final say. And I'm not actually even going to say very much. I'm just going to put up, I'll click the button, and 3 phrases will just gradually come up. And I just want to ponder them when we talk about, do not be alarmed, but let peace fill our lives. God says there will be all sorts of scary stuff happening in the end times. Jesus said, don't panic. And so here are the 3 statements. Don't worry about tomorrow, because God is already there. Don't worry. Secondly, God promises to be with you no matter what happens to you. Some of us might have good stuff, some of us might bad stuff. Next week it could be swapped around. Doesn't matter. God promises to be with you. And then lastly, God has you on His heart at this very moment. And this is the phrase I really, or the sentence I really like. He will not forget you because He cannot forget you. He will not forget you because He cannot forget you. Let's pray. Lord God, it's been an amazing walk through some scriptures from Your holy word. We haven't physically turned to every one, but we've heard a lot of them said, spoken. May those verses be an encouragement to us if we need them, And we all need encouragement in this area. Sometimes we fear. Sometimes we don't have peace. And yet you have promised to sort all of that out. Your son said, don't panic. We thank you that we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. There are so many promises and verses that help in this area and encourage us. We really do pray for your Holy Spirit to take these words and to help us each in an individual way. It's not just a sermon or a talk, but may you use these thoughts, as feeble and as human as they are, and turn them into a spiritual message of challenge to us if we need it. And maybe there are areas that we are challenged. Maybe we're away from you. Maybe we need to get closer to you. Whatever it is, maybe that's what's making us scared. And so draw us close to you. Speak to every heart here this morning. Take away our fear. Give us your peace, we pray, as you have promised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.